Go with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, and usually on our Sunday morning service time, we are studying through the Gospel of Mark. And we just finished, last week we finished chapter 13. I'm going to ask you this morning to jump forward to chapter 15. And Lord willing, we'll look at a little of chapter 16 too. But I think it's safe to say that Easter is what it's all about. And we love Christmas and the birth of Christ and the remembering the journey to Bethlehem and the shepherds and the angels and the baby Jesus being born. And we celebrate Christmas knowing that God came to earth, took on human form, was made in the likeness of a person, a human being, a baby. But he grew up, and he taught, and he worked incredible miracles, and he revealed who he was. He was the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. What they didn't understand is that the Messiah had to suffer that the sins of the people may be forgiven. And that's what happened on that Friday when Jesus was betrayed, he was beaten, he was crucified. And they buried him, and then Sunday morning, he rose. And you say, well, how do we know that? I mean, yes, we've always heard about Easter. Yes, we've celebrated. It's interesting that in our country, that somewhere back in the day, along the line, they set aside Sunday as a holiday, made that as a place where we would remember the resurrection of Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that's true? And the truth is, there were eyewitnesses that saw Jesus. They saw him die. They saw him crucified by the Romans, who at that time, first century, the Romans were experts at execution. And so they'd seen Jesus die. They watched him be buried in that big stone rolled in front of the tomb, the side of the hill. And then when the ladies went to anoint his body, he wasn't there. He was gone. Well, what does that mean? Well, we'll see in the story that's recorded for us. And then the disciples saw the Lord. And then 20 years later, which isn't a long time, 20 years later, Paul the Apostle writes his letter to the Corinthians, and he says, here's the truth of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. This has all been foretold. It was all promised thousands of years before Christ. And so, here you have Paul writing, and he says the disciples saw him, and not only that, 500 other people saw Jesus alive, resurrected. They saw him, they talked with him, they ate with him, and a couple of them wrote it down. They wrote about it. And then when the pressure came, the persecution came, and they said, well, you can't believe that. You can't believe in Jesus. You can't worship only God, this Jehovah that you believe in. You have to worship the other gods of Rome and Greece, and you have to worship the emperor as God. And these Christians, these first believers, hundreds and now thousands of them, said, we will only worship God through his Son, Jesus, because he's alive. We have seen him. We can testify to what we saw. This wasn't one person somewhere in a closet making up a story. Hundreds of people saw the risen Christ. They wrote about it. They gave their lives to tell other people about it. And part of that is recorded for us in Mark's gospel. So we go here, Mark chapter 15. I want to pray with you, and then we'll look here about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Father, we thank you again. Oh, we thank you that you loved us so much, that though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came and died that death in our place. All of our sin put upon him. He that knew no sin became sin for us. All of our trespasses, where we had sinned against you, nailed to the cross, judged by your righteous and holy judgment. And then to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that death is dead, that sin has been conquered, that through his life we can have eternal life by faith in what he has done for us. So we praise you for that. And I ask now, Lord, as we would look at these verses of Scripture that you have preserved for us through the centuries, you've allowed us to have your very words in our own language. And so let us just see what is there and open our hearts, speak to hearts this morning by your Spirit, in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So under Roman law, death was not the end of humiliation for a condemned criminal. That if they crucified you, they left you up there on that cross. Why? So that people would see this is what happens if you try to mess with Rome. You try to mess with the Roman authorities, this is what will happen to you. They were cruel, they were ruthless. They were known to crucify thousands and thousands of people, whether they're enemies or slaves who tried to run away. And so the Roman execution of crucifixion was horrendous, and bodies were often left on crosses to serve as a reminder of a person's guilt and a warning to others. During Jesus' time, one writer says, people sentenced to death forfeited their property and were forbidden burial. So if you had to be crucified, when they figured you'd been up there long enough and decomposing, they'd take you down and just throw you out in a pit somewhere. It was all part of this thorough condemnation that Rome had the power and everyone had to fear the Roman government and soldiers. And so when we look here in the Scriptures and we see someone named Joseph of Arimathea in verse 43, so Mark 15:43, when we see Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, that's the Jewish council, who is also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. It was a risky thing for him to do. Why does he care about Jesus? And why does he want to bury the body? But Joseph of Arimathea was respected, probably a man of some financial means. And so Pilate, in verse 44, was surprised to hear that he should already die, because it usually took hours. It may even take a day or two for a person to die on a cross, being crucified, where you basically suffocated to death eventually when your strength gave out. But Jesus gave up his life. He said, no one really takes my life from me. I surrender it freely. He surrendered, he gave up his life, and Pilate was surprised, although with the severe beating that Jesus first received, and all the spear in his side and those things would have accelerated his human death. So we see this risk that Joseph of Arimathea. We need to highlight the women of faith and strength in this account. While the men who followed Jesus, his disciples, who said, we will never leave you, we will never flee and run away, while they did all run away, the women that followed Christ, they were faithful to him to the very end. They also served as eyewitnesses to this account, probably even telling Mark, who's writing, what they saw, what they witnessed. If we look at verse 40, chapter 15, verse 40, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. It seems like these are ladies of genuine faith. And Jesus said in chapter 8 of Mark, if anyone would follow me, If anyone would come after me, let him or her deny herself, take up her cross, and follow me. And these ladies were faithful to the end, even when the disciples ran away. And even though that meant witnessing the horrifying crucifixion, they ministered to him. They were examples of service. And then when we get to chapter 16, verse 1, we see these ladies, when the Sabbath was passed, that'd be Saturday, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, they bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, what are we going to do? Who will roll away the stone from the tomb? So here come these ladies, faithful, even though they had seen him die and all that he suffered and went through, they are going, they wanted to honor him, they wanted to anoint his body in the burial custom, but they have the problem that this giant stone, and you want to think of a millstone, so it's definitely more narrow than wide, and you've got a cave dug out in the side of a rocky hill. Then in front of the cave, there would be a track that stone, you would roll it down into the track, and it would be set there. Now, why did they do that? Well, that way there could be no grave robbing if someone was buried with some of their possessions. Also, you're keeping out wild animals. I mean, it was very practical. We'll set this stone in place to seal up the person that had died. Now, the Jewish leaders at that time were also afraid that the disciples would come, steal the body of Jesus, and then say, oh, he's risen. He's risen. So they get a guard, an armed guard, to stand there to keep any of the disciples out from trying to pull a switcheroo, a sneaky kind of a trick. And so here you have this large stone laid in place, and then you have the guards out front, and none of that can stop the resurrection of the Son of God. So the ladies come. One thing about the resurrection, and if that's something you struggle with, do you believe the resurrection? I've talked to people who they would say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I've certainly sinned against God. I know I fall short of what he expects. And I believe that this man, Jesus, died on a cross. I believe that. Did he really rise again? That's a miracle. And really, that's where a lot of people, they come short of faith in Christ on that point right there, the resurrection. How can that be? That's a miracle. People don't just rise from the dead. How can that be? I just can't believe that. And it's probably the real tipping point of whether you're a Christian or not. If you believe this miracle that God raised his son from the dead, and you're trusting in that for your salvation, you're a Christian. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Let's keep our place here in Mark. Look over what Paul writes in the book of Romans. So you're in Mark, you're just going to go Luke and John and Acts, and then you'll be in Romans chapter 10. And when Paul writes about being saved, being forgiven, having an eternal life, not something that you hope for, but something that you can be assured of, he writes in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, very to the point, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. You're made right with God, declared to be right by God by your heart believing. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then if you just drop down to verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of that Lord Jesus, the one who died and was buried and rose again, that God has that kind of power to raise a man who had been crucified, who had been buried in a tomb. You're talking 3 days later. Can he come back to life? No, unless God does it. Unless God is that powerful. And you say, okay, all right, I believe God's that powerful. I believe he created everything. He made the stars in the sky. He made birds. You know I love birds. Why? Because birds fly. And how can you explain that? Except they were designed with aerodynamic wings and really light bones and just the right amount of weight and strength to fly. Can you fly? No, I hope not. Unless you fall off something, which we don't want. Birds can fly. And have you seen a robin yet? They're here. We've got just a fat one in our, we got this choked cherry tree in the front yard. And there's a robin, keeps coming back, eating those old berries. And I told you this last week, didn't I? And he was wearing a down jacket and earmuffs, but he's here. He's here. They fly. Believe it or not, it's spring. And the robins know it. And so they're like, hey, it's too hot down south. Let's get back up north where we can raise our family, you know? How do they know? God made them to fly and know the seasons and the daylight hours and all those things. And why don't chickadees freeze solid when it's 20 below zero? You would. You would freeze solid. 20 below zero. Solid. Okay? Not little chickadees. They're this big and they don't freeze. Why? Well, they have some kind of antifreeze in their blood. They must. And God that made a bird to fly and not freeze, and he made you, he can bring a man back to life. He can bring Jesus back to life. You go, okay, all right, I believe that he could do that, but did he do that? One of the evidences that I want to give to you is the way this testimony is passed down to us. Who saw the empty tomb? Will you go to Mark chapter 16? Because in verse 1, Mary Magdalene has become pretty famous in the last few years, mostly because of a book called The Da Vinci Code. We know less about Mary Magdalene than any of the apostles or anything like that, but she comes up a little bit, and we know that she had a difficult past. And we know that Jesus helped her, and she was faithful to the Lord. They were not married. Okay, that's all the fiction that has come up. And historians who do not believe the Bible affirm that they were not married. That did not happen. That's all. That's a fancy story. Here is Mary Magdalene without such a good reputation. And she's here in Scripture with Mary, the other Mary, and they come to the tomb, and verse 3 says, how are we going to do this? How can we anoint the body of Jesus because the stone is there? But when they get there in verse 4, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and Mark says it was very large. That's a little detail in the text, just from an eyewitness that saw that. These two women were not strong enough to move that stone out of the way. They would have had to have a few Pierpont guys, all right, to be able to move that stone. The ladies come, the stone is already rolled back, and they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, are you with me in verse 6? Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, and here comes the gospel. If you say, hey, what's the gospel people talk about and sing about? What's the gospel? Here it is. It's right here. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. That's the gospel. If you want to be in heaven with God forever, have fellowship with Him, be right with Him, you have to believe that verse right there, verse 6, that Jesus was crucified and He is risen. He did that for you. He did that for us. And so the who gets this message? It's not Peter, the lead disciple, the one who would say, I'm going to draw my sword and defend you. Whatever happens, I'll be there. Wasn't Peter. Wasn't James and John, the sons of thunder, they're called. Wasn't them. Wasn't Caiaphas. It wasn't the high priest. It wasn't Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus. Who gets this message that Christ is risen from the dead? Two women. Did you know that in the first century, a woman could not testify in a court setting? They were not allowed. They were only the men, the papas. Tradition. They could not. The women's testimony was not allowed or accepted. Here's what I'm getting at. If the disciples and the church made this story up, they wouldn't have written it this way. They would have said, and so Peter, Saint Peter, appeared at the tomb, and the angel told him, Jesus is risen. Or John the Baptist, or somebody, some other man would have been given this revelation. But you read it, it is the ladies who were faithful to Christ, who came to the tomb, who received this message. And they write, and they tell about it. And Mark writes it down. And so you say, huh, well maybe it is true. Maybe they didn't make this up. If they would, they would have made it a little more acceptable to people in that day. Because this hasn't changed. This book hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Now today we say, well, you know, of course women can vote and women and we, you know, we're equal and we can do all these things. But not then. Not 2,000 years ago. No way. And so the scripture just tells it like it is. It was ladies who came to the tomb. They were blessed of God. They were the first ones to know that there was an Easter. They were the first ones to know. So we go back here, verse 7. Verse 6, he is risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. And more details come in John's gospel that the grave clothes were folded and the part that wrapped around his head was folded separately. Little details of eyewitnesses who saw this empty tomb. He says in verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Now, why this mention of Peter? I mean, he is the lead apostle. Jesus said to him, on Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. But Peter had denied the Lord. How many times? Three times. There when Jesus is being tried and being accused of his blasphemy and the council, the Sanhedrin of the people of Israel, they're trying to accuse him and try him and convict him and have him sentenced to death. And some people ask Peter, hey, aren't you with him? Aren't you one of his closest friends? No. Nope. Not me. You must be thinking of somebody else. And they go, well, no, you even sound like him. You're a Galilean. You've got that accent, don't you know? Eh? And they try to tell Peter, we know you're from up north there in Galilee. And he says, nope. It's not me. He denies the Lord. He denies the Lord. He denies the Lord. And yet, the Lord will not deny him. And so here we see, tell the disciples and Peter, lest Peter thinks he's disqualified himself. Lest Peter think he's not part of my followers. And Jesus, we'll see in John chapter 21, where he makes breakfast for the disciples. And they're out fishing. They're not fulfilling any commission. They're out fishing. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He asks him three times. And three times Peter says, yes, I love you. And Jesus basically says, Well, then get back to work. Get back to serving me, helping people to know me and to grow. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But what's amazing about the Peter story is that though he denied the Lord wasn't finished with him. There was grace for Peter. And when he asked him straight up three times, do you believe? Peter says, I do love you. And we see Peter, he stumbled, he failed, and yet he turned back to Christ. And there was forgiveness that was there. And so here we are, Mark 16. Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. That's up north from Jerusalem. There you will see him just as he told you. When you read Mark's gospel, three times through Mark's gospel, three specific times, Jesus tells his disciples, I'll go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, but I will rise again. He tells them three times, and they don't get it, and they're afraid, and they just don't understand. And so here the angel tells these ladies, go to Galilee, you will see him. Right? This isn't just a phantom spiritual resurrection. Some people would want to say that. They say, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He rose in his disciples' hearts. And I have to add my in there to that. That there was this spiritual kind of, they just really wanted to believe it, and so they believed it, and you can too. But that's not what the angel says. This messenger from God says to these ladies, tell the disciples, go to Galilee, and you're going to see Jesus. In fact, when they get there, they eat together. They eat fish together. He's real. He's alive. It's a miracle. All I can say is God did it. And I believe it because of this eyewitness testimony that has been written down, copied, preserved. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross or her cross, and follow me. Follow me. Come follow me. If you know he's alive, if you know he's risen, you have this relationship with him. It's a fellowship with him. There's that song, In the Garden. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, tells me that I am his own. Like, I read about this in the scripture, but I know it's true in my own heart. I guess these two things have to come together. The truth of the resurrection, the truth of the Bible, and then your personal commitment to it, to Christ. It's your personal trusting yourself that it's true. Do you believe it? You can. You can. You pray, you ask the Lord, you say, okay, let me think about this. Is this real? I remember when I was 10 years old, I did this. I was 10 years old. My parents became Christians when I was 3 at the Mackinac City Bible Church, where Grandma Doris goes to church when she can't make it down here. She goes there to the little Mackinac City Bible Church. And that's where my parents, they heard this good news, and they believed it. They wanted forgiveness of their sins, and they trusted Christ. Okay, so I grew up knowing about Jesus. I grew up going to Sunday school and going to Vacation Bible School. Okay, I did that. When I was 10 years old, though, I wasn't exactly sure. Did I believe it? Have I just always thought this way? I wanted to know that it was personal between me and God. And so I remember there was this old couple. They were missionaries. And they were in their retirement years, but they had a ministry where they went to churches with little pamphlets that talked about Jesus, talked about the cross and how you can be forgiven of your sins, have eternal life. Well, I remember just clearly, they had a little table set up in the back of the church, and I walked by there, and I didn't want people to know I wasn't sure I was a Christian. I don't know why, I was a little embarrassed by that. So I pocketed one of those gospel tracts. Okay? Now, they were free, so it wasn't stealing in church. But I took that little tract, and after lunch in our house up in Carp Lake, I went on the backyard, and I sat under the maple tree. It was in October, and I read that tract, and I thought about it. And I just, is it personal? Do I, Jeff Gwilt, 10 years old, do I believe that I'm a sinner? And I checked that one off right away. I knew that one. Okay, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. Okay? Do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? That he would do that? That he died to take away my sin? In other words, I should be judged because I've done wrong, but Jesus took that for me because he loved me. I said, I believe that. Did he rise again? Did he? Well, again, if God could make everything, he could do that. They said it's true. I believe it. Now, would I call on God to be my Savior? Yeah, well, yeah, I want to. I want God to save me. And so I did. I just called on him. I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. You rose again. But I'm asking you to save me. And he did. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's just the promise. That's the promise of God. That's what this is all about. You and me becoming right with God, who made us and loves us and wants to forgive us. He calls us to believe, calls us to come and to trust in him. Well, the end of the story in Mark 16, at least the end here in verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb. Well, if you saw an angel, you probably would be a little alarmed. They fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. They were speechless at that moment, at that time. Now, the other gospel writers fill in a little more of the details, and they did tell the disciples. And then some of the disciples came to see the empty tomb. And they would meet Jesus about a week later when he appeared to them in person. Like we looked at last week, he's coming back. Mark 13, our study last week, he's coming back. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be like Ron Scott, who believed this gospel, who put his faith in Jesus as his Lord. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you stand together with me? And we'll pray and then we'll have a closing song together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would glorify your name. We pray your kingdom would come, your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We know that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not face your judgment, but have everlasting life. I pray, Father, if there's anyone that's been listening this morning and you're just knocking on their heart, that this morning, on this Easter Sunday, that they would trust in Christ as their Savior. They would deny themselves. They would turn from sin and the mistakes of their past. And they would just commit themselves to you, believing you will forgive. You will make them your son or daughter. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your power. That you could take away all our sins. That you could raise your son from death to eternal life for us. And we know that he's exalted now on high, and we praise you. Help us to be faithful to walk and follow you faithfully day after day. We praise you for the gospel. Praise you for our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.